Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Recently, we were driving a short trip from New Orleans to Biloxi, Mississippi. It's about 100 miles, and it's all interstate, so that was nice. As we casually enjoyed our beignets from Café Du Monde in New Orleans, I was in no rush because I had looked at the weather app radar, and it was all clear. Several other storms were moving off to the northwest, but that was in the opposite direction. So, we strolled back to the parked car, made our way through slow traffic for about 10 to 15 minutes, and then we were off. Then there was thunder, and I was like, oh, that must be headed in the other way. But then raindrops followed by Noah's downpour, and for 70 of the 100 miles, it rained, heavy and heavier, not light and lighter. I was fussing. I was complaining about my premium weather app. I felt like I had gone back to weather balloons of the past and needing to rely on old Grandpa on his front porch with the weather predicting knee ache. 'Cause anything was better than my state-of-the-art, modernized, satellite-backed, so-called accurate weather app. And so the spiritual lesson began. The rain doesn't always show up on the radar. The sudden formation of thunderstorms is normal for that part of the country, but I was caught off guard. But here's what I gained in spiritual insight. First of all, the rain was pouring, but the road was still there. The direction hadn't changed. The destination still computed correctly on the GPS. Now, the road could have been flooded or even washed out, but in time, it would be repaired and the road would still be there. The path unchanged. It wasn't as if Biloxi had an earthquake shift and was suddenly moved to a different location on the map. So, my friend, when the rain doesn't show on the radar, trust the road. Where you are headed in the will of God isn't changing because of the sudden storm, and God didn't move the destination, and the storm isn't the destiny. It's just the temporary dilemma. Stay on the path. Keep going in the divinely appointed direction. Keep praying for the perfect will of God to be accomplished. First of all, Psalm 119 and 35 said, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Obedience. Obedience keeps us on the right route, no matter what's taking place in the atmosphere. You see, the territory of your purpose is of greater significance than what's happening in the atmosphere. The tempest, my friend, will pass, but the territory will still be there for revival, restoration, the perfecting of his purpose, and the fulfilling of a promise. Psalm 139 and 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." So then, you not only need obedience, but you have omniscience. And omniscience is a key factor in trusting God, because his all-knowing insights are never caught by surprise. God is never caught off guard. He knows the end from the beginning. There is no maze he doesn't see above or have the accurate steps to escape. His vision is above the hedges of uncertainty that often obscures our stumbling efforts. Isaiah 26 and 7 says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." So next, there is an understanding of obligation. To be just is to go past personal feelings. It is to simply do right. It's to choose right no matter the cost. It is to stand for righteousness no matter the storm of conflict or stress of threats or strain of emotions. This is important when the unexpected situations arise, because doing what's right won't always ring the bell of popularity, but it will resound in the sight of heaven. Sometimes people you've loved will turn away. Sometimes those you've invested a great deal of time and energy in will simply walk another route, choose another faith. Sometimes relationship twists create detours of conscience, and unthinkable breakups occur, and it scatters many in different directions. But the determined disciple holds course. They stay on the right path. They refuse to take the detours of convenience or the shorter routes of earthly persuasions. Psalm 17:5 says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." You see, my friend, you and I depend on God. We depend on His mercy. He holds us up. He empowers our steps. He strengthens us in our inabilities. Our faith remains operational when we don't fall for lies and when we aren't redirected on routes of deception. When we are determined to stay on the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, because it says, "Hold up my goings." This is an integrity of direction, doing it God's way, living in God's will, because while it's my goings, it's His path. It's my choice, but it's His will. It's my walk, but it's His way. Notice the sure-footedness, "My footsteps slip not." We are effective because we make the right choices. We have full function, full operational power, because we don't slip in the mud of pride or fall because we push too hard with our own carnal ambitions. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established." Verse 27, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." You see, understanding the one way of truth also helps us with decision making. Should I go a better way? There is no better way. Should I take a scriptural shortcut and add my own will to the word? No, there's only one way. Don't take the rerouting advice of rebels who have long lost righteousness and are only about appeasing the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You see, something else that occurred in the rain that day was I had to drive slower. The heavy rain didn't let me drive at a normal higher speed. It was blinding at times. It was so intense that I had to have intense focus to search for the cars in front and pay attention to any high-speed traveler behind me. Now, for a man, this is quite frustrating when we're built to break the record of distance and time, at least by a few seconds. The heavy rain eliminated that possibility. But what I also learned in this simple illustration that day was that even though I didn't get there as fast, didn't mean I wasn't supposed to go. Just because we are delayed, that doesn't change our destination. It may take a little longer to get to your goal, but the goal is still the same. The destiny is still the same. The mission, once I arrived, was still the same. Now think about it. David didn't show up to the confrontation in 1 Samuel 17 between Israel and Goliath until 40 days after the giant had started his insulting challenge. But once he got there, the rock still hit its mark. He wasn't late, not really. He was right on time, in God's timing. The slow-moving moments of the storm and the unexpected rain in your life will not hinder your true calling as a witness. The rock will still hit its mark. You will still find victory in the valley. You will still play a vital role in what comes next in the will of God for your life. So if you're not getting there as fast as you want to, keep driving, keep walking, keep praying, because when you do arrive, you will be spiritually prepared for breakthrough and blessing. And my friend, you have to understand that you can't rush perfect timing. If David in 1 Samuel 17 had come earlier to the battle, he may have been accused of jumping ahead of some other would-be champion for Israel. If he had come too late, then Israel may have already surrendered to Philistia without a fight. Let's not let ambition get ahead of the development of anointing. God knows the exact place on the timeline of his will where you will get to that promotion, where you will get to that new job, where you will find that right person to spend the rest of your life with. So don't spoil it by driving too fast in the rain, by wrecking your divinely appointed future because of carnal impatience and high-speed risk in the rain. You will get there, and at the right time. But I know sometimes our motor gets ahead of our motive, and we run full speed into conflict. Peace blockades are ran through by thoughtless words. Blowouts of emotion take place, and you're sometimes stranded on the side of Progress Road. And then what we all know is that one pothole on a bad road can mess up a car's alignment, and one pothole of compromise on the road of life can throw you out of spiritual alignment. And you have to work harder just to keep the steering wheel even and between the lines in the right lane. So my friend, today, as you're thinking about these things moving forward in the spirit and understanding that the rain and the unexpected storms don't always show up on the radar, remember, atmospheres change, attitudes change, appearances change, but the territory remains. The map of the will of God is not determined by what takes place in the atmosphere. It is determined by who takes the territory and how the boundaries are established. 1 Kings 18 and 41 says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." There was a sound, but not a sight. Nothing visual, no clouds, no present evidence to support a forecast of rain. Nothing except a sound, a voice, something heard in the spiritual realm, something received from God in the absence of human predictions. This wasn't a good guess. This wasn't the knowledgeable estimate of an ancient meteorologist. And the prophet didn't start small and build up to something bigger. He started with an announcement of an abundance of rain. The prophetic roaring of a deluge was nearby. He heard it when no one else did. This rain was not on anyone's radar. And even though Elijah knew it was going to rain, because of what he heard in the spirit, he still prayed for the expected. We learn to pray for the unexpected, but can we pray for the expected? Can we pray with such earnest faith that we know prayer is simply the release of divine powers, that it is the catalyst of divine promises, that it's the simple lever in the supernatural that pulls down on the glory of God? Elijah didn't take it for granted, though. He didn't just think it would happen. He prayed in obedience until it happened. He kept his post as an intercessor until it showed up in the heavens. 1 Kings 18 and 42 goes on to say, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth. He put his face between his knees." You will notice how Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah, however, went up to pray. Ahab was about filling his own appetite, while the man of God sought to change the atmosphere. There are many religious, self-sufficient, fill-their-belly pundits who simply want what they can get out of a service or out of a movement, but they do nothing to bring the rain. They don't pray. They don't fall upon their faces. They don't humble themselves before God. They don't truly have an understanding of what it means to call upon the Lord. They want to manufacture something out of their own human engineering, and it's not really going to be blessed. It'll be lacking too many things, Lord, because the everlasting word is not dependent upon men. And so, one, in this context, Ahab, he simply wanted to eat. And the other, Elijah, he wanted to intercede. Eating and interceding. Which one are you really going to do? Are we simply gorging ourselves on the good memories of when it once rained? Eating the bread of convenience because there is no sign of the supernatural? Noah's day was marked by this similar kind of indifferent eating and drinking, casual routines, while judgment clouds formed, continuing with meaningless activities and trivial pursuits while the rain of destruction grew near. Death thunder boomed as they played their rolling drums of desensitized sin. This just shows in both Ahab's and the people of Noah's day, they had no clue what was coming, when it was coming, or what they would be able to do about it. Ahab had been informed by Elijah of something brewing, but in his spiritual numbness and incomprehensible idolatrous condition, he did nothing else but go eat and drink. You see, my friend, there are too many that enjoy the service while others pour out the prayers that bring spiritual outpouring, often looking surprised that such amazing things could take place. They're just eating and drinking. There's no praying and preparing. There's no sacrifice given. They're not pushing forward with their own dramatic or dynamic praise. For the disciples in the upper room in the New Testament, waiting for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the rushing mighty wind that finally came was no surprise to them. They didn't know when it was coming, but they knew it was coming. They were praying for it. They were preparing for it. But the crowds who heard the noise, the multitudes from around the Roman world visiting for the grand feast of Pentecost, just there for the eating and the drinking, they were the ones caught off guard. They didn't see it coming. They didn't know what it meant. It wasn't on their radar. They wasn't prepared for it. They weren't even trying to think about it. There was no meditation upon it or even conversations about it. Their conversations were caught up in everything else, and they interpreted what was happening now to the disciples through the carnal lens of human investigation. These men are full of new wine. Romans 8 and 19 said, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Earnest expectation. That's not half-hearted participation or blindfolded religious stumbling in the dark. Earnest expectation means intense anticipation. It means you have to pay attention. You can't be distracted by deception and know what's coming. And there are things that will transpire, especially in the last days, that's not on the church's radar. But in anticipation of anything possible, we just keep our eyes open. We watch and pray. How many of us could be put in our homes and make it around blindfolded? We may feel around eventually and know that by the feel of a certain piece of furniture or the creak in a specific location of the wood floor, that by these things, we would have a sense of where we were in the house. But did we account for someone putting a chair in our way or a box of clutter in front of the stairs? Even in places of familiarity, we can't be certain if we can't see. Yes, there is rain that won't show up on the radar, but if we live with a certain expectation for the unknown, for the supernatural bursts, for the sudden developments of rushing mighty winds, then we aren't so confused or frustrated. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3 states, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, awareness must accompany awakening. If we are simply awakened by the noise, but have no idea what is taking place, then we really don't know what to expect. We may not know all the details of God's design, especially since no man knows the day or the hour the Son of Man will return. But we can stay aware of what's happening in the world and stay awake in the Word. Our discernment should not be blurry. Our eyes should be absent the cataracts of human opinion, and our vision should be clear with obedience. We should not be stumbling around in carnality. We should be taking each step the lamp of truth shines before us. We should be avoiding unnecessary off-ramps of human reasoning. We should be throwing off the blindfolds of prayerless blame. We should be maintaining a clearly visible burning passion for the presence of the Lord. Things will still happen, my friend, that we cannot determine on the clock or on human radars or with our own reasoning, but we shouldn't be unprepared. Knowing when something is going to happen is different from being always prepared for any occasion or any event. And Paul said, we are not in darkness. We are not walking around with an absence of understanding. We are not living in a constant regret that we weren't up to date in the Word of God or with what God was doing or with where He was moving. We are not kings of our own righteousness. We seek to please the Lord. And in that pleasing the Lord, we must constantly pay attention. We need to pay attention. Or else we get the excesses of the world in our mindsets and in our spiritual thought processes. And then we become sarcastic and we lose our sensitivity to the voice of the Lord. But that's what happens for people in darkness, because people in darkness, they don't care. People in darkness have zero spiritual perception. People in darkness have the blind leading the blind, and they're all trapped in the ditch of obliviousness. So, here's how to never be caught off guard. Always clue in to God. Psalm 62 and 5 said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Let God be your only God. He's not on a multiple choice list. He's not the last option. Let God be your main focus. Let God be the sunrise on your shadowed night of uncertainty. Let the rays of truth spill out over the dark valleys of your unknown territories. Psalm 62 and 5 here in the Amplified says it this way, for God alone my soul waits in silence and quietly submits to Him, for my hope is from Him. You see, God is not just my best help, where He might be the last option chosen. He is our only help when it comes to eternity, when it comes to redemption, when it comes to salvation, and even when it comes to apostolic vision. So sometimes we're better off in silence as we wait for His word and we linger for those life-changing answers. Because again, the rain is not always going to be on the radar, but if we stay sensitive to His voice, if we stay aware of our spiritual surroundings, if we stay attentive to the signs, and even in those unexpected, sometimes even trial-forming, traumatic to our emotions moments, we still will not be totally surprised because we're waiting on the Lord. And so when something develops, when something comes in formation either by the Spirit of God or by satanic agendas, we'll be ready, we'll be prepared. Notice how Psalm 62 and 6 goes on to say, He only is my rock and my salvation. So if He's your rock, that's foundation. If He's your rock, you have solidarity against the storm. If He's your rock, you have an unmovable faith. Even in the times when the world is shaking and the earth is moving, because he's my only rock. He's my only salvation. That means I'm not going to any other source. I know that without the blood of the Lamb, I have no light. I know without the blood of the Lamb, I have no liberty. I know without the blood of the Lamb, I would have only lamentation, and there would be no joy. There would be no peace. There would be no righteousness. He is my defense, it says. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, verse 7. And my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. When? In the trial, and when you find the treasure. Times of great victories and in the low valleys. Times of the blessings and in hours of the battle. I trust Him at all times. So that when the rain that's not on the radar begins to pour, I don't lose my faith. I don't suddenly believe God has ceased to be a promise keeper. I just realize that this is now a sudden part of the process, and I trust Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And so in this time of chaos and in a world that is constantly discouraged and discontented with what they seem to be getting from politics, from even entertainment, a certain sense of dissatisfaction, a certain sense of emptiness, because only God can truly fill that void. I pray that somebody listening to this today, that even in that moment when the rain begins to pour and it was nowhere in the forecast,
that you would begin to call upon the name of the Lord, and he would show you the power of his deliverance. He would show you his mighty hand of compassion, and he would be a comfort to you and a strength to you and a voice of peace to you, no matter how much pandemonium is going around you today. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.